Hello there. It's good to see all of you. That was a little weak. Let's try that again. Hello there. All right, much better. Awesome. My name is Paul. I'm one of the pastors and elders here. It's a privilege to be here. Rob Hall is a good friend of mine. We're in a pastor's cohort together, so it's really cool to see us praying for them. And I want to let you know that if you see some pictures of the pastors eating some good food and doing some fun things this week, it's because we are all headed up to Regent College in Vancouver, British Columbia, for a study trip. We will be taking a class in the mornings, and then we will be having fun in Vancouver. So don't worry. If we're having fun, it's only because we've been in class for 3 hours that morning. It's mostly studying, and then we'll do some fun things as well. But you can pray for us, and we're excited that the Lord would meet us there. With that being said, I am holding a spike ball, and you might be wondering why. So I would like two volunteers to come help me this morning begin our thinking about the word. I know somebody's thinking about it. Two volunteers. Oh boy. Come on, you can't. All right, right here and back there. Come on up. Come on up to stage. Let's give them a hand. Come on up, yep. All right, why don't you introduce yourself to the congregation?
Marianne Strickfadden.
This is Marianne Strickfadden. Michikoya, thank you. Okay. Okay, we're going to have them do a task. Are you ready for this,
no.
Marianne? Okay. Okay. Here's your job. Let's see. Who should we start with? Who wants to go first?
Sure.
Okay. Well, let's see who goes first. Okay. Your job, are you ready, is to throw the ball in the air and catch it. All right. Let's go. Okay. You have done such a great job that you are rewarded with $20. That's right. You did a remarkable job throwing that ball. All right, Marianne, let's see. Your job is to throw that ball in the air and catch it.
Same test.
Can you do it?
I don't know. Woo!
Oh, no. All right, should we give her a second try?
Yeah.
Okay. Let's start from scratch. There we go. All right. Great job. You did such a great job. You get a dollar.
Thank you.
All right, let's give him a hand. No, that's your reward. Congratulations. You have done a great job. Now, I don't want to hold on to this, so I'm going to throw it to Charlene. But Charlene doesn't get any money. She's just part of the crew. All right, now here's the question. How did you feel about what you just witnessed?
Unfair.
What else? I should have volunteered. Let that be a lesson. Next time I ask for volunteers, there might be something in it for you. Anybody else? We'll say again?
Courage.
Okay. All right. A lot of unfairness. It seems like favoritism. Oh, yeah. That's harsh. But yeah. Seems like this event has stirred something within us. It doesn't sit well with us. There's something that doesn't feel right about what just happened. And I think that's because there's something deep within our hearts that really desires for all people to be treated the same. There's a sense of fairness, of equality, of justice that God, I think, has put within us. And this annoys us, upsets us. Something is wrong. And I think that that is so deep within us that it transcends culture and it transcends history. In fact, I think if you did a similar exercise in almost any culture, in almost any time period, you would have the same kind of response. And the reason I think that is because Jesus told a story, a similar story, thousands of years ago, and he got the same kind of reaction, that people were upset. We're continuing this morning in our series on the parables, our summer series, looking at the parables of Jesus. And the parables of Jesus are little stories that he tells that embody some kind of spiritual truth. And they're usually provocative. They're usually surprising. There's something that makes us angry or upset or confused. We generally have some sort of emotional reaction to to these parables that Jesus tells. And I believe that's because Jesus is a master storyteller. And he's trying to work his way past some of the normal defenses that we put out around us to get through them to do something within us, to strike at something. It's kind of like Advil. You know, it's coated in sugar so that it's easier to take, but then when it gets inside of you, it starts its work on your body. So the question we have this morning is, out of this story, what is Jesus trying to do within us? What is he trying to tap into? And as we work our way through it, I think we're going to find that Jesus is trying to help us to see something about our hearts that we might not readily acknowledge, that we might not even know is there. So we're going to work our way through the story. We're going to pay attention to the kinds of things that we notice, the kinds of questions we ask. Jesus ends his story with a very simple phrase. He says, "The last shall be first, and the first shall be last." And that sounds great if you used to be last and you're being moved up to first. But it doesn't sound so great if you used to be first and you're being bumped down to last. So what is Jesus really trying to tell us? What is really true within us? We're going to be asking those kinds of questions. And we're also going to ask about this kind of setting that Jesus chooses. He chooses, for his particular story this morning, the workplace. He chooses a professional context. And at the end of the sermon, we're going to come back to thinking about what God might be doing through our own workplaces and our own professional contexts. All right, the story begins. We are in Matthew 20, verse 1. Sometimes Jesus just tells a story, and sometimes he prefaces it by saying that he's making a comparison. In this case, he actually gives away in advance the comparison he's making. Matthew 20, verse 1, he says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard." So Jesus makes the connection explicit. He's talking about the kingdom of God, and he's using this master of the house to try to illustrate something that's true of the kingdom of God. And as he does so, he's using this tool of a story to speak to us in provocative ways. Story goes on, verses 2-7. He says, "After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day," that would be a typical day's wage in that culture, "he sent them into his vineyard. And going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace and said to them, 'You go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right, I will give you.' So they went. Going out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, he did the same. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing. And he said to them, 'Why do you stand here idle all day?' They said to him, 'Because no one has hired us.' He said to them, 'You go into the vineyard too.'" So on the surface, what's happening here is Jesus is telling a story about a vineyard owner who goes out and over the course of five waves hires people to work in his vineyard. Most people in that day would probably assume that the story was being told during harvest time, because that was typically the time that you would need that much labor to work in a vineyard. And this would be a very familiar kind of situation. Villages and areas around there would all gather together during harvest time. They would immediately recognize what was going on. Remember that when Jesus tells stories, he's trying to get at something within us. And so we want to pay attention to the emotions and the questions and the thoughts that come up when we hear the story. Because if we are having thoughts or emotions when we hear this story, it's probably the case that Jesus intends to stir those kinds of thoughts and emotions. That's probably why he told the story. So for me anyway, my question is the same question that the master of the house asks. He goes out these five waves. He starts at 6 a.m., then he goes at 9 a.m., then he goes at noon, then he goes at 3 p.m. Finally, the last wave, he goes at 5 p.m., and he still finds people standing around that haven't been hired. So he asks them, why haven't you been hired yet? And they say, well, nobody hired us. Something about that answer just doesn't feel sufficient. If it was harvest time, there would be plenty of work to do. There was always more work than laborers. So were they really there all day? Why didn't the master find them earlier and hire them? Did they just show up at 4:45 and expect to get a job? Or maybe they've been there all day, but people knew their reputation, that they weren't hard workers. Maybe that's why they didn't get hired. And so I find myself wondering, what is it about these people who hadn't been hired by 5 p.m.? And I think that's what Jesus is doing. He's trying to connect with this dynamic that many of us are familiar with. Think about your own workplaces. Think about how different people do work. And I'm willing to bet that most of your workplaces have some people that work really, really hard. And other people that work maybe not quite so hard as the others. And that probably causes some tension. And probably some people say, why aren't they working hard? And other people say, why isn't that person doing what they're supposed to be doing? And we're familiar with this kind of comparison and the tension between different levels of engagement in the workplace. This is something that immediately, oh yeah, we know that feeling. It's also true that in many of our workplaces, there are social strata that just naturally seem to form. And so many of you might work in software development, and there are engineering managers, and there are engineers, and there are product managers, and there are QA people, and there are customer service, and somehow all of these roles end up fitting into some kind of a hierarchy. If you work in the medical field, there are doctors, and there are nurses, and there are schedulers, and there are administrators, and there's another set of hierarchy that comes out. In the legal field, there are partners, and there are associates, and there are paralegals, and there are admins. And again, everybody always exists with some kind of relation to the other people around them. We're very used to this feeling of, I fit where I am in comparison to the people that I work with. And so when Jesus tells this story about five different groups of people that work different amounts during a day, I think most of us, if we think about our workplaces, we resonate. We know those emotions. Jesus is stirring something within us that's familiar, that's something many of us deal with every day. And so he sets us up. He sets the stage for then using that relatability, using the familiarity of the situation to do something surprising and provoke us. Story continues in verses 8 to 10. And when evening came, that's about 6 p.m., the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last, it's an interesting move, up to the first. And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. These people would have worked 1 hour, and they received a full day's wage. Now, when those hired first came, they thought they'd receive more. But each of them also received a denarius. Now, a lot of commentators will suggest that the purpose of this story, and one of the main points of the story, is this idea even those who came late, even the ones who only worked an hour, received the full generosity of the master. And that is absolutely part of this story. A lot of them compare that to Jews and Gentiles, that over the history, God is welcoming all people into his family. And if you are in this room right now, or you're watching online, and you feel like you're in that crowd that just started working, maybe you feel like you didn't grow up in the church, you don't know all this, and maybe you don't think you belong here. Maybe you've made mistakes. Maybe you've made mistakes you haven't told anybody about that you feel a deep sense of shame about. Maybe you're currently making mistakes and you're not sure how to get out of them. Maybe you just feel like everybody around you is better than you and your life is falling apart and you're working really hard to just keep it together so nobody knows. If that's you, you need to know that the grace of God is poured out on you. That it doesn't matter what you've done, it doesn't matter what you're doing, it doesn't matter who you are or where you came from, God's favor falls on you. He gives you the full extent of his love, and you stand under the generosity of God like an extravagant waterfall, and you receive his favor because God loves you. He loves you more than you can even imagine. He has saved you, and he wants for you to come to know him. You need to know that. God is generous toward you, even if you don't feel like you deserve it. That is absolutely part of this story, that the people who only worked an hour get the full extent of the master's generosity. But as the story goes further and as it progresses, we realize there's actually another element, a more challenging element that I think is Jesus's main point of the story. Because when we read this story, when we hear about the people that get paid the same for doing different amounts of work, I think our response naturally is the similar response that all of you had to the situation with two people doing the same job and getting paid different. That's not fair. It's not fair for people to do different amounts of work and get paid the same. In fact, today that would be a reasonable civil lawsuit. You could probably win that in court. And so something seems off about the situation, something bothers us. There's something within us that doesn't like what we've heard. And I believe that's because Jesus is using this parable as a kind of diagnostic tool to help us to see what's true within our hearts. He's trying to help us to see what it is that we really think about the world, about God, and about others. Here's my question for you. If you had to pick one person that you really resonated with, the person who caught the ball and got paid $20, or the person that caught the ball and paid $1, were you more happy for the $20 recipient or more upset for the $1 recipient? How many of you were just overjoyed for the person that got $20? A few of you. How many of you were upset for the person that got $1? Okay. You've just revealed your heart, so thank you. I'm in that camp, upset. Something seemed unfair. And I think what Jesus is doing is he's trying to lure us in. Remember, he said, the last shall be first, and the first shall be last. And I think in this room and watching online, there are probably more of us who are used to being first, who have worked hard, who have done everything we could, than those of us who are used to being last. And so the idea that Jesus, that God gives the same love and the same favor to people who haven't worked as hard as us is upsetting. I think a lot of us in the room have tried to do the right thing. We've tried to be what God has wanted us to be. We've tried to follow the rules. We've tried to live by God's principles. We've tried to be good people and work hard and raise families and be nice to people. And we've tried to do all the right things. And sometimes we just feel like God doesn't notice, that he's paying attention to others, and doesn't he see how hard it's been for me to do the things that I've done? Doesn't God know how hard I've worked? Doesn't he know that I've been out there 12 hours in the sun picking grapes, and I want him to say at least, good job, you've done great. And yeah, you've worked 12 times as much as a person who only worked an hour. There's something in my heart where I want that kind of recognition. I want God to see. And so when I hear this story, I resonate with those people who only got paid a day's wage, even though they worked 12 times as long as the people who worked an hour. And I want something to happen. I want something to be done about this situation that seems unjust, that seems unfair. And that's actually how the story progresses. See, instead of focusing on the people that received a denarius for working an hour, the story turns to focus on the people who worked all 12 hours. And that's why I believe that the story is aimed more at uncovering that situation in our hearts than helping us to see the generosity of God. So the people in the story do what many of us would do in the same situation. They take their complaint and they raise it up the chain of command. Listen to what happens. This is verse 11 through 12. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house. It's a powerful word. They grumbled at the master of the house, saying, "These last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat." You can really see what's true about their hearts in the language they use. The focus has shifted to be these people who feel like they have been done wrong against because they've worked hard and it hasn't been acknowledged. See, the master's actions by doing this, he's managed to trigger something, to provoke something within them because they have this severe reaction. And so it seems like Jesus is telling a story where the master is able to get at something going on in these other people's hearts as a way of helping to see what might be true in our own hearts. And we know that he's triggered something because of this severe reaction they have. It's like, you know, have you ever like been with a friend or maybe your spouse or somebody and you say something that seems innocuous to you, like, hey, look, there's a blue car. And they say, "I hate blue cars. Why are all the cars blue? Blue is a terrible color. I'm so sick of hearing about blue cars. What is going on with the world?" And you think, this person has something about blue cars that I've just tapped into, unknowingly triggering them. That's what's happened here. Jesus had something. These people have had a severe reaction to the situation at hand. And so as Jesus continues the story, the master addresses this. He addresses the situation that's at hand, and he particularly speaks to their hearts. Listen to what he says. This is verses 13 through 16. "But he replied to one of them." Seems like maybe he pulled one aside. And he said, "Friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity? So the last will be first and the first last." The master begins by giving this person some reasons why what has just happened isn't really unjust. It might be perceived as unfair, but he goes through different categories of reasons. He gives a legal explanation saying, I've done you no wrong. You have nothing to complain about. He gives them practical advice. He says, take your pay and go. Just drop this. Don't worry about it. He gives an economic explanation. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? You did a day's work. You got a day's wage. Isn't everything good? He even gives a personal explanation. Aren't I allowed to be generous with what belongs to me? But he summarizes all of that, and he wraps it up with a question that goes to their heart. He says, all of these things, or do you begrudge my generosity? Do you have a problem with me being generous to people that I want to be generous to? And in this point, he's able to say to these people, the problem is not with the situation. The problem is not with the unfairness. The problem is not with my actions. The problem is with your heart. The problem is with how you're responding to the situation of the people around you. And he introduces this upside down economics principle of the kingdom of God. The last are first and the first last. And this is the thing that is true about God's kingdom, that all people are welcome, that all people are treated the same, that there is value given to anyone. And because of this, When you're in that 5 p.m. crowd, you celebrate it. But when you're in the 6 a.m. crowd, there's something about it that just doesn't feel right. The story isn't about the person who got $20 for catching a ball. It's about the person who only got a dollar for doing the same thing. It's not so much about the person that worked an hour as it is about the person that worked 12 hours. And I think that the story is meant to get into our hearts and to help us to see that many of us would have the same reaction. That many of us feel like because we've worked so hard, because we've tried to do the right thing, there's some part of us that feels like we deserve a little extra, a little something more than God. And there's even some part of us that we may not even be aware of that doesn't like the fact that God pours out the same amount of generosity on the person sitting next to us. See, I think if I'd started this sermon by asking you a question and saying, how many of you begrudge the generosity of God? Not many of you would say that you do. And yet, you see an example of the balls being thrown and caught, and you hear a story, and maybe you find yourself relating to the people to whom the master asks, or do you begrudge my generosity? And maybe that's the way that Jesus constructs this story to get past what we normally think about ourselves and the defenses that we normally build up and help us to see something that's true of us that we might not be willing to acknowledge under other circumstances. That's the question for us. Do we begrudge the generosity of God? And the truth is that it is hard to view others as equals. It is hard to see other people as equal to ourselves. I want you to imagine for a minute a person in your life who has hurt you. Maybe it's somebody who's hurt you intentionally. Maybe they've been cruel or mean or vindictive. Or maybe it's somebody that's hurt you unintentionally, somebody that meant well, but they didn't realize how their actions came across. Maybe it's somebody that, you know, you just can't quite click with. We all have those people in our lives where their particular brokenness rubs up against our particular brokenness in such a way that there's just a jarring effect. I think we all have people like that. So think of someone in your mind that you have a hard time with. They've hurt you or you have a hard time relating to them. And think about the fact that God loves them unconditionally. He doesn't say, well, you've been mean to blah, 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 but I love you anyway. He just loves them. He pours out his grace on them. He forgives them. He welcomes them into his family wholeheartedly. And if you're at all like me, when you go through that exercise, not 100% of you jumps for joy at that fact. There's a little part you hold back, a little something that bothers you. I think that's what Jesus is trying to get at. It's hard to view others as equal to ourselves. This is a lesson that the Apostle Peter had to learn the hard way. The Apostle Peter grew up Jewish. He grew up in a culture where there is an oppressive presence of a foreign government that controlled them, that taxed them ruthlessly, that was known to be violent, that was known to be disrespectful. These were the people that Peter grew up hating. And then after Jesus rose from the dead, he had a vision where God said, go to one of them. Not just a Gentile, go to a Roman. Not just a Roman, go to a soldier. Not just a soldier, go to a person who led other soldiers. The symbol of all that was wrong with the world, of all the injustice he and his people had experienced, God said, go to that person and tell them how much I love them. Tell them that they're forgiven, that they are invited to the same party that I'm inviting you to. This is what Peter had to learn. Acts 10, 34 to 35. So Peter opened his mouth and said, Truly, I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. It's hard to view others as equal. In all the areas of our life, we are taught to put people in categories. We have grades, we have salaries, we have letters after our names, we have jobs with authority and lesser authority, we have different amounts of respect based on the different capabilities we have in the world. We're always placing people on a scale. Every other context of our life demands that we separate and evaluate and classify and distinguish, and then we come to the kingdom of God and God says, I love you all the same. And that's hard to understand. It's hard to view others as equal to us. And that's the point of this story, is to help us to see that about ourselves. That if you're like me, there is something within you that begrudges the generosity of God. And when we get to that place, and when we realize that's true, what do? Do we work harder? Do we enter a DEI training to try to understand better how we can, you know, not begrudge God's generosity? Do we listen to another sermon? How do we change? What do? And the truth is, we just throw ourselves on the grace of Jesus. That we come before God in honesty, and we say, this is true, and I wish it weren't. God, thank you for loving me. And we ask for God's Spirit to continue to do the work that he does, which is changing us. It's not by our efforts. It's not anything we do. We simply beg God to help open our eyes, to help us see those things we'd rather not face, and to continue his work of changing us from the inside out, of transforming what's really true of our hearts. But it's worth asking the question, when does that happen? How is it that God transforms us? What are the contexts in which he's working? And I want to just pay attention to the fact that the story Jesus tells is in the context of the workplace. And I'm going to share a little secret with you that preachers don't like to tell you. You will not be spiritually transformed by a sermon. I know. It's a disappointment to me as well. You will not be spiritually transformed by a sermon. Now, a sermon is necessary, I believe, or I wouldn't be subjecting you to this, because I think we need to hear the word of God proclaimed. It is a necessary part of our transformation, but it is not sufficient. Change, I don't think, happens when you're sitting in these very comfortable chairs on a Sunday morning. But we hear the word of God, and that gives the Spirit something to work with in our lives so that over the course of our week, over the course of our lives, the Spirit is able to work within us, to work within us when we get to work tomorrow and we say, why is that guy being treated the same as I am when I work so much harder? And we go, oh, that feels familiar. I just heard a story about that. And I want to suggest particularly that the workplace might be one of the primary places that God uses to help us to see what's true about ourselves and for the Spirit to work to change us from the inside out. But I also want to suggest that we live as inheritors of a cultural tradition where we tend to distinguish, we tend to compartmentalize what happens Monday to Friday, what happens on Sunday morning into two different buckets, and we're not always aware, we're not always open to what the Spirit of God is doing through our work because we don't realize that he might be up to something. Dallas Willard is known for saying, the workplace is your primary place of discipleship. And that makes sense just by virtue of the sheer hours you spend at school or at work or volunteering or raising your family or whatever it is you do with your time. Those are the hours in which the word of God that has been preached to you will be used by the Spirit as you face situations, as you encounter problems, as you feel slighted, or as you have to figure out how to handle somebody or love somebody or work for somebody or manage somebody, all of those things are the raw materials that God uses to transform your heart. This is why, a little shameless plug here, we have a whole track of the Leadership Institute called Faith at Work, where we pay particular attention to what God is doing in our hearts through the workplace. We're trying to understand that. There'll be a new season starting up first week of September. We have an interest lunch on August 11th, if you're interested in that. And just personally, it's been a real joy for me to have my eyes kind of open to that dynamic that I know many people have seen in the past, but it's been fun to pay particular attention to what is it that God's Spirit does through all of those interactions we have in the workplace. So if that interests you, I encourage you to check it out. We started off this morning by thinking about two people who did the same job and were rewarded with different amounts of money. They both threw a ball up in the air, they both caught it successfully, and they were given a different reward. We connected that story to a story that Jesus told of a group of people that had a slightly different experience because they worked different amounts, they did different jobs, but received the same wage. And that also seemed a bit unfair to us. The difference, though, with both of those stories in the kingdom of God is that in both of those stories, people did something to earn a reward. And that's where the comparison to the kingdom of God breaks down. Because in the kingdom of God, we don't earn salvation. We don't earn the favor of the Father. We don't deserve God's generosity. He pours it out on all of us because of who he is, not because of who we are. God loves us unconditionally. He invites all of us in. And the question for us is, how do we live in that generosity? How do we stay oriented towards God? And how do we deal with the issues of our own hearts with relating to others and assuming things about God? And that's just the work of the Spirit in our lives, the work that God is doing day by day. So we're going to continue this morning in worship. We're going to continue by singing a song called Build My Life, where we're trying to orient ourselves towards God, trying to keep Jesus at the center, and trying to invite Jesus to come into us by his Spirit and to change the way that we love those around us, to do that hard work in our hearts so that God changes us to where we can celebrate his generosity to everyone equally. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you are a master storyteller at crafting language and ideas to pierce our hearts, to reveal something about us, and to invite us back to dependence on you, to turn towards you in brokenness and repentance, to admit our weakness, to admit our begrudging hearts that don't receive your love with joy all the time. Father, change us. Help us to see what's true, and we pray that you would draw us to you with your people in celebration of what you've done. Build our lives into representatives and temples that you live in. We pray this in the Jesus name. Amen.